This is a day of great joy and celebration as we remember the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave. And as a church, we've been in this season where for several weeks we've been considering the implications of the resurrection. We've been thinking about what it means to experience this resurrection life. And we've considered two things so far. We've talked about how the resurrection is something that builds us into being people of great hope. That we're a people that can have hope regardless of our circumstances or present struggles or anything that we experience in this life, because of the resurrection of Jesus. And we've also considered in this series how we are a people that were spiritually dead, that we're on this path of spiritual death, and that what Jesus did for us in his death and resurrection is something that gives us the ability to receive new spiritual life. And there's one more facet of resurrection life that I want us to consider in this series. So will you pray with me, and then we're going to consider the account of Jesus' death and resurrection. God, we thank you that we are a people that have the opportunity to celebrate resurrection. We thank you that we have the opportunity to join together at Easter to celebrate who you are and what you've done. And God, we thank you that even while we read this particular account at Easter, and even while we have this opportunity to really celebrate and to remember and to reflect on the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ at Easter, we thank you that we are a people of resurrection every single day. We pray that we would be a people who live our lives oriented around the resurrection of Christ. And so God, we ask that in this time we have this morning, that you would not just allow us to hear words of the resurrection or to just learn something of the resurrection, but that we would be a people that are transformed by the resurrection and through the resurrection of Christ. And we ask this in your name. Amen. In Matthew chapter 26, verses 31 to 35, there's this account where Jesus is preparing his disciples for what is about to happen to him. And he explains to them that they're all going to scatter. And Peter, who's oftentimes in this role of being the most outspoken disciple or the first disciple to speak up, he does that in this circumstance. And he says something that would probably be kind of insulting to the rest of the disciples that are sitting there. He says to Jesus that even if all of the rest of these disciples abandon you, even if the rest of the people abandon you, that I will never abandon you. Peter takes this position that he will never abandon Jesus. And Jesus replies to him and says that he won't only deny him once, but that three times before the rooster crows, Peter is going to deny Jesus. And in verse 35, it captures Peter's reply to that. He says, "Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you." And Matthew records that all the disciples said the same. In Mark chapter 14, verse 31, we read virtually the exact same exchange where there's this moment where Peter makes this promise to Jesus that he will never deny him even if it leads to his death, and all the disciples say the same. In Luke chapter 22, verse 23, we see Peter responding to Jesus by saying, "Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death." John chapter 13, verse 37, records Jesus telling them that he's going to a place where they can't join him. And Peter's reply to Jesus is, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." The sentiment of the outspoken Peter is that there is not going to be anything that could possibly separate him from Jesus. And it isn't only Peter who makes that promise. In both Matthew and Mark, it makes it clear that all of the disciples said the same thing. That this group of men, that these followers of Jesus, they say to Jesus, nothing could separate them from Him. Nothing could make them leave Him. Nothing would cause them to scatter and to deny Him. And this wasn't just hollow words. You know, I believe, and the text gives us every indication to believe, that they really meant this when they said it. And it makes sense considering what they had just seen, even if you didn't look at the years they spent following Jesus, but what they had just seen in that last week of following Jesus. They had seen that after years of Jesus not revealing to everyone that He was the Messiah, they had watched the triumphal entry. This moment where Jesus rides into Jerusalem and where the actions He takes as He's riding in are fulfilling the prophecies of the coming Messiah. This moment where Jesus is announcing to everyone that He is the coming Messiah. They watched Him then throughout that week as He comes into town and as He challenges some of the religious leaders, as He teaches people about what it means to follow God, and as He says things like the time has come for Him to be glorified, as He says that He has been sent from God the Father to save the world. These people could say to Jesus in full assurance that they wouldn't leave Him or deny Him or forsake Him or abandon Him, that they were willing to follow Him even to death because they had no idea what was coming. They had no idea that just a few hours after they say this, that Jesus is going to be arrested. And in the hours that follow that, in a whirlwind of activity, as we read through the gospel accounts, we see that Jesus appears before religious courts, that He appears before the Sanhedrin and the high priest, that He's challenged and questioned by them about who He is and what He's all about. We see that He appears before the government and political leaders of His day as He's questioned, as He appears before Pilate and before Herod. We see, as this process begins to go badly, that He's scourged, that He's tortured, that He's mocked, and ultimately that Jesus is sentenced to death by crucifixion. And when we read that account of the trials of Jesus, of the torture of Jesus, of the mocking and the ridicule that Jesus endured, of Him going to the cross to be crucified, one thing that is strikingly absent are these people that promised Jesus that they would never leave Him or forsake Him. These people that said to Jesus that they would follow Him even to His death. And when Jesus did die, when that promise was broken by them, and when it was clear to them that things were not going to happen as they thought they might happen with Jesus coming into Jerusalem after the triumphal entry, what we see in Scripture is that all of them stopped believing that Jesus was the Messiah. That there weren't followers of Jesus the Messiah right after His crucifixion. We have no reason, as we look through the text, to believe that any of them were holding out hope that this was something temporary and that Jesus was going to come back to him. We don't have any, back to them. We don't have any reason, even though Jesus had said to them that this was going to happen, to think that they believed He would be returning to them. And it's hard to blame them for that. Perhaps it was this process of watching Him endure this questioning by religious leaders and political leaders and not making it stop. Not exercising His lordship, His kingship as the Messiah and making it all stop and taking control of the situation. Perhaps they started to lose hope as they heard this account or saw his body after he had been tortured. Perhaps it was as they were watching him be crucified, and as they saw his lifeless body taken down from the cross. All of it, maybe, combined to be too much for them to believe that there was any possibility that he was going to return to them. And we know that in part because of what we read in Luke chapter 24. And Luke chapter 24 is where we're going to really focus in on the story of the resurrection and some of the implications of the resurrection. And so let's begin reading in Luke chapter 24 verse 1. And this is telling the account of some of the women from Galilee that were followers of Jesus. It says, "But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, 'Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you, while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified on the third day, and on the third day rise.' And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them." The passage begins by pointing out that the women were going to the tomb to prepare Jesus' body for a proper burial. So with how things happened and the timing of the way things had happened, they didn't have time before Jesus went into the tomb to prepare him properly for burial. And so they were returning back to the tomb with the burial spices to get Jesus' body ready. That's significant. They weren't going to the tomb with spices to celebrate a risen Lord. They weren't going to the tomb to help Jesus smell better for that moment when he rose from the grave. They were going to the tomb with the full expectation that Jesus was dead. In John's record of this event, he even points out how as the women are at the tomb, they talk about how his body is gone and they don't know where his body is and how someone has taken the body. There's no conception that they have that maybe Jesus has risen from the grave like he talked about to them. The only thing that they can understand from what they have seen and what they have experienced is that Jesus was dead and that he was not coming back to them. And when they have this encounter, they go back and tell the disciples. So then they come to this realization that maybe Jesus is alive, and they go back and they tell the disciples what they have experienced and what they've seen at the tomb. And when they tell them, it says that the disciples and the others that hear this believe that they are telling them idle tales. They think that they're making something up. And it doesn't mean that they're demeaning them in that process, that maybe they're so overcome with guilt, or maybe they're in this stage of grief where they're trying to negotiate and to come up with some reason why this isn't true or why this hasn't really happened. You know, it doesn't say that they're blaming them for making this up, but the story that they come back with is not believable. And it's not believable because the disciples believed that Jesus was dead and that he wasn't coming back. And then as the story of Luke 24 continues to progress, it moves on from that event and it goes to two of Jesus' followers that are on the road to Emmaus. And it says that as they're traveling on this road to Emmaus, that Jesus appears to them as a fellow traveler, that they don't recognize that Jesus is alongside of them, but that they're having this discussion of what was taking place in Jerusalem, and that Jesus asks them what it is that they're talking about. And they kind of say back to him, well, haven't you heard about what's taking place in Jerusalem? What's going on in Jerusalem? And Jesus just responds by simply saying, well, heard about what things? And their reply in Luke 24, verse 19, says, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. And the passage goes on a little bit about some of the confusion that took place because of the women that were at the tomb that morning. But the key that I want us to consider here is that it doesn't say anywhere in there that they still thought that maybe Jesus could have been the Messiah. It says rather that they had hoped in the past tense that Jesus was the Messiah, but that now he was dead. The women that were closest to Jesus on this earth went to the tomb to prepare his body for burial because he was dead. His disciples, even when they heard this account of the women at the tomb, believed that they were making up stories because they believed that he was dead and that he wasn't coming back. His other followers here on the road to Emmaus and other followers that heard the account of the women at the tomb had hoped that Jesus was the Messiah, but had lost hope in his death. Their disbelief is well documented throughout Luke 24 and other places in the gospel accounts. They were afraid. They were skittish. They were in hiding. And then in Luke chapter 24, verses 45 to 48, Jesus reminded them, as he appeared to his followers, he reminded them about who he was and about how this was a necessary part of what he came to do. He says this, beginning in verse 45, then he opened their mind to understand the scriptures and said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. Jesus reveals himself to them. He reminds them of what he had already taught them. He provides evidences to them that it's truly him, that he's truly risen from the grave. And when they understand the resurrection, it is like they have this light bulb moment where the fog is lifted from them and everything about their lives changes. Their hope has been restored. They understand what it means to have new life in Christ. That they begin to be these people that understand that Jesus put to an end the tyranny of death that had been a part of the human experience since the time of Adam and Eve. And they go on from that moment to spread the good news of Jesus as far and wide as they are able to spread that message. They go on to tell of this resurrected Messiah that is bringing new life to all who place faith in him. The resurrection gave their lives hope. The resurrection provided for them that new spiritual life. And the resurrection provided for them eternal life. The Apostle Paul, who famously wrote so much of the New Testament, was not a follower of Jesus at the time of the resurrection. And in fact, if we read through the book of Acts, we see that Paul, who was called Saul at the time, that he was not only not a follower of Jesus, but that he was a man who was hunting down and persecuting Christians for being a part of this strange new religious kind of group that was in the area. And that is the way that Paul thinks about the resurrection until the moment when he experiences the resurrection of Christ. And then, when he begins to understand the implications of the resurrection on humanity. And he teaches about that in 1 Corinthians. This book where really what Paul is doing throughout that letter is correcting all kinds of problems in the beliefs and practices of the church in Corinth. And near the end of the letter, he reveals that some of the people that are a part of the Corinthian church are actually questioning or have stopped believing that Jesus really rose from the dead, that he literally came back to life from the grave. And Paul explains to them that if they don't believe that Jesus rose from the dead, that if they don't believe in this moment that we celebrate at Easter, that if they don't believe that this is something that actually happened, that their faith is meaningless, that it doesn't amount to anything. And then he goes on to explain how in light of the resurrection, Jesus has changed the course of human history. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 20 to 22, Paul writes, "But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive." This is just one of the many places where Paul and where other writers will explain how the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus is something that redirects the course of human history, how it reverses the curse and the punishment of the curse, which was death, that Adam and Eve received when they sinned against God in the garden. Paul is reminding the people of Corinth that when Jesus went to the cross, he did not just die and then rise again to prove that he was powerful. He reminds them that Jesus didn't just die and then rise again to become this popular figure. He reminds them that Jesus didn't just die and rise again to prove who he was, to impress people, to gain followers. Jesus died to pay the penalty for our sins that a just God required, and he was raised to a new life victorious over sin and death. And what Jesus promises us is that when we place faith in him, that we receive that forgiveness of our sins, that he has provided that forgiveness for our sins, and that he has provided for us eternal life, that we too might be raised. The resurrection of Jesus from the grave means that all of those who are in Christ will one day be raised from the grave. And this resurrection life, this good news, is what we remember and celebrate on this day. This is why we celebrate Easter. This is the hope of the world in this time that is riddled with fear and anxiety like we find ourselves in. This is something that provides us with a hope for a good future. This is the promise that allows us as Christians to be a people of peace and joy regardless of our circumstances. This truth is the promise that allows Christians to believe that even when we experience problems in this life, that we can call them light and momentary in light of the eternal glory that awaits us with God. This is worthy of great celebration and worship and admiration at Easter and also on every single day of our lives. So let's be a people that live in the present with an eternal perspective. Let's be a people that see opportunities in the present for us to honor and glorify God for what He's done on our behalf. Let's be a people that live in the present with a hope that cannot be overcome by any circumstance we experience in this life. Let's be a people that embrace the new life that we've experienced right here and now, and the eternal life that awaits us that we have in Christ. And let's be people like those first followers of Christ. For them, this resurrection news became that defining moment in their life, and they spent their lives sharing that good news with others. And let's be a people that don't just gather together to worship Christ for what He has done, but that also are faithful in taking this incredible truth that Jesus Christ died to pay the penalty for our sins, and that rose victoriously over death and extends that to us. Let's take that message to the world around us.